Hello, everybody. This is Dr. Don Kellen coming to you once again from South Central Washington State. And it is definitely good to be with you. God has called you. God has called me. He loves you. And he wants you to know him better. He wants me to know him better. And so we have been studying definitely through the beginning the parts of the book of Romans, and we have been on the last couple times specifically on faith, and I would certainly encourage you to look in the archives. They have a wonderful archives on this on BBS. And just go ahead and sign up for that. You've got a whole list of a range of huge amount of speakers. Plus, they have prior speakers that you can go back to previous talk shows by other people. And they have this on file, and you can just download it and listen to it. And so there's some great programs on there. And so we have been covering over the last few years different parts of Scripture. And this is the first time we've touched really on the one major work of Paul. Romans is one of those books that people either love or they love to hate. that's because they consider maybe two or three statements in there as hate statements, and that's because they hate the statements. They hate to hear what the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, by God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, have to say to us. But there is tremendous blessing there for us in so many ways. So we don't want to neglect it just because some people don't like it. Well, my goodness, this world is filled with things. If you're looking to please everybody, certain people, politicians, at time from time to time have tried to do that, and they don't stand for anything. And so we want to see what God has to say, the truth about things. Now, Romans, the book of Romans, is of course in the New Testament, and if you have a Bible handy, it would be great if you could get it out. And the version I will be reading from may be a little bit different from you. It's not the Old King James. Certainly that language is pretty much archaic. And some people believe only in that. And we need to come back. We need to come into the 21st century now. And so there's a number of good translations. I always like to tell you probably the best one is New American Standard. And as far as the most accurate, if you want to go out and buy a Bible, look for the New American Standard. It is probably, I'm not sure when it came into existence, whether it was 50 years ago or just when, but it is exceedingly accurate in its translation. And as far as it's the best one that I've known up to this time. But I will be reading from the New King James, and we will. Romans is the beginning book in the series of Paul's letters. So you think of, okay, if you open up the New Testament's the last one-fourth of the Bible, and you start out with the first five books, which are a great place to start. If you want one particular place to start, I would always recommend the book of John. and just follow up reading from the next couple of books as well, the Acts and Romans. Now, why do I say that? Well, you've got four Gospels, and the first three are very similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they mainly deal with lots of the facts that day-to-day history things that were happening with the life of Jesus and the things he taught. But John is a much more intimate book in that it's more intimate in his sense of as far as teaching his disciples, and then also his intimacy with the Father and relationship with the Father, and also it talks about creation, how he was involved with all creation. And so that's a good place to start. But the book of Romans then comes as the sixth book and is the beginning of the series of several books written by Paul. Now, this isn't the first one he wrote by any means, but it is the largest letter that he wrote, and it was probably the greatest foundation as a single book of his as instruction to the early believers as they were growing in their faith and trying to understand it better and live out their faith in a very pagan and corrupt culture. And we might look around and look at our culture, and it seems to be getting more corrupt in many ways. And so we need to know personally, what does God say? And so that's what we're going to be doing today. So I said, the last 2 weeks we've covered specifically chapter 4 of Romans, which dealt a great deal about faith, and then we followed up by jumping clear up to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which was like a miniature Old Testament in one chapter, and it talks about all these so many people in the Old Testament and in one chapter, and how the faith was in their lives. And I'd encourage you to sign up to the archives and just go either to the last two programs we had. Okay, chapter 5 today in Romans. I trust you have your Bibles by now, if you have, and we will begin right there. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not that only, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. Well, we'll stop it right there. And as I said, this whole last end of chapter 3, all of chapter 4, and the very first couple verses of chapter 5 have been dealing with faith. And then it sort of has a shift. And so we want to just see what the first couple verses say here before the shift, and then we want to see what these next three verses are sort of stand alone by themselves in some ways. And so in verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, that means you have right standing by God before him, and that means you can come before him. We see this strange statement that God cannot look on sin. Well, if we come just as far as in our own self and without a repentant heart, he's not going to really hear our prayers, basically. I see that by that major statement. But he is constantly, we see this picture of him as a one that wants to bless, one that wants to reward, and it says that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Well, so it matters if our heart then is really seeking after God, that we're desiring to have a relationship with him, then we see back in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament of these statements about what happened with Abraham, who's called the father of faith, that he was believed God, and it was accounted as righteousness or right standing with him, because he just believed in him, that he, and therefore God was open to listen to him. And so we need to begin there. God has given you and me, he says he's given every person a measure of faith. So he says then again, in like we covered last week in Hebrews chapter 11, without God, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because those that we see that huge statement. I mean, my goodness, you can't please God without faith. That's right. But it also says that he has given you faith, and so that means that you and I have to exercise our faith, believing in God, and that we come to him. And here it says, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's tying this matter of being justified before God and using this faith, and it's tied in to we get to receive to have peace with God instead of anxiety and worry. But we see that it's tied in, it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is because God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish or be eternally separated from God, but have everlasting life. This is the great but. This is one of the great buts in Scripture, but have everlasting life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We see that in Romans 6:23 also, where it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So both places it says, okay, here's the one hand, which is bad, but then he puts in this wonderful word, but, which negates the former. If we accept it, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So that is exciting. I don't want to get what I deserve. I don't want to get the wages that I've earned, which is death and separation from God. I want not that. I want the gift of God, which is eternal life. Now, we see that here also in chapter 5, verse 1, we also get with that peace with God. So we get eternal life, peace with God, and if you don't know peace, then once that you know God, there comes a divine peace there. And that doesn't mean you always stay there. You know, we can always walk away. We can walk away from God, and all of a sudden our peace leaves. Well, what happened? Did God move, or did we? We just need to walk back to where we came from and trust in the one, rather than he says, to put all of our burdens on him, for he cares for us. Well, we come to God so often, and we pray to him, and then we talk to him, and we listen to him in his word, and we're greatly relieved, and then we walk away, and then we start picking up one by one by one by one the burdens that we had dropped off when we we're with God. And all of a sudden, we don't have our peace anymore. Well, what happened? Did God leave? No. We were the one that walked away, and we just need to keep that fellowship with God so that we can have that peace with God continually. So we want to continue on from there. In verse 2, it says, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we saw that it was, we have this peace. We have peace through God, with God. This is because of the justified. We're justified by faith, but it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says also, through whom we have access by faith. So this faith is being brought up again and again into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So grace, that's that. We've mentioned that before, that that's far more than mercy. See, mercy is just the forgiveness of sins. It's like getting stopped by a highway patrolman or a state patrolman, and you were going 100, and this would be great, would be really merciful for him. I'm not going to give you a ticket. Well, that's mercy. You're not going to get your what you deserve, but then in turn, I'm going to give you this $100 bill instead. You're not going to get what you deserve, which is probably a fine of putting in jail or several hundred, $300-$500 jail for reckless driving at 100. But instead, he turns around, doesn't give you the ticket, but then pays you. That's goes far beyond mercy. That's grace. Well, that's sort of like, I mean, we've really blown it. We've sinned, which means missing the mark. That's what the sin is, missing the mark. And we're all sinners. We've just missed the mark over and over again with our relationship with God. But he puts in these wonderful buts, and his buts negate the past and gives us eternal life. Well, here he also will give us peace with God, and also here it says his grace. That's what Christianity is about. It's about grace. Yes, there's judgment, but the judgment was paid by Jesus Christ. And there was separation, yes. There was only one separation in all of eternity between God the Father and God the Son, and that's when he was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, of course, he directly quoted from Psalms 22, but that's what had happened. He and his Father had always been together, but now he was separated because our sins were on him. Your sin and my sin and everybody's sin, and God's the Father says, I cannot look on sin, and he had to turn away from his own son. That's because of you and me. We're the guilty ones, but he paid for what we did. And he instead, here that talks about this grace in which we stand. That's where we are. We're standing in grace. Because of what he's done for us, it's not. You think of, there's a parable that in the New Testament, and it's a story that Jesus told that is totally unfinished. I mean, normally he tells stories and they have a beginning and an end, but there's one of them that doesn't have an end. Well, what's that? You might say it's the prodigal son or the and what do we see there? We see God the Father, and we have these two sons. We have the elder son, we have the younger son. Well, what does the younger son do? He comes to the Father and says, give me my inheritance now. Well, my goodness, I mean, that is brash, and it's very, I mean, to imagine what that would involve. Basically, what that's saying, I wish you were dead so I could get your money now and the things that you have now. Now, what was the standard thing? The older son would always, whoever's the oldest would always get a double portion, and everybody else would get single portions. So the youngest says, okay, I want to get mine now. And to get mine now normally means, I want you dead to get mine now. Well, the father, in normal situations, I mean, should have disciplined him severely. But yet to do that, he would have to turn around and sell a third of his property. Well, everything's tied up in property, in social status, and everything. All of a sudden, that would decrease his social status, the family's social status, to sell off a third of the property, because he wanted to take the possessions with him into a foreign land. So it's not a matter of getting his property and staying there and farming it or whatever, but it's a matter of wanting his dad to either die so he can get it and sell it himself, or to have his dad turn around and sell it and give it to him. Well, he went off, of course, as a sinner into a far distant land, because he didn't want his father, he wanted his possessions. Well, what happened with the older son? When the younger son came back and was received by the father, not only did the father bend over backwards at the beginning to freely give him what was still the father's, it didn't belong to the son until he died. And he freely gave it to him at great expense to him and his social status, and completely, which was out of line. Where here, finally, the son comes back after he's lost everything, and he's eaten in the pigsty with the pigs that he's feeding, and nobody would give him anything, and he comes back. And when he comes back, he starts thinking, even my father's hired servants, even they get better, they're in better place than I am. Well, what happens then? We see this person, he comes back, he doesn't come back as a slave, but he comes back and he wants to be a hired servant. Well, there's a difference. A slave doesn't have any permission at all, and he's one that would live there and is owned there. But hired servants, that they have hired servants, they would live off the land, sometimes in the land, but quite often in the village or someplace else, and they would come and work. And like, he had this attitude, sort of like the one that came and, I will repay you everything. Well, he came back, wanted to be hired to start receiving wages that he might live or perhaps even repay or what, and of course he could never do that. But this father comes and gives him the fatted calf. Well, I've been to different places in Africa, and where I was in Senegal, to get back behind Dakar and into the country, and the people there that I saw, that they had cattle, but they didn't kill their cattle. They didn't raise the cattle for food. They were status symbols. They raised lots of sheep and goats. They'd use the sheep and goats for food on special occasions, but the cattle were hardly ever used. Maybe if it was a very, very important wedding or an agreement between tribes or something, that they would use as far as a calf or a full-grown a cow or a bull, but they would not use them normally at all because they were they're just raised constantly and but never slaughtered. They are used for statism or for major trade. But the thing is, you don't want to give one away unless you're getting very substantial things back. So we see this idea of him taking this fatted calf, and my goodness, whose fatted calf is that? Well, if everything that's left belongs to the elder son, then he's basically taking the inheritance of the elder son, and he's giving it to the younger son in reception of him back. Now, the elder son doesn't come in. Well, he's told that by a servant that your brother has returned and your father's doing all these things for him, that he put the best robe on him, the best, nicest ring and everything, and sandals on his feet, and called his friends and was slaying the fatted calf. Well, you didn't do that. And whose was it? That's a great expense. Whose was it? It was the father's, but it was actually the elder brother was the one that would inherit it. So that was actually taking from the elder brother. This elder brother was the like the Pharisees. And that's who he was telling this parable to. Jesus was telling this parable, and the Pharisees realized it. And the parable is ended right there. You don't hear the rest of the story. I mean, Jesus always told stories, and usually there was a complete story, but he left it unended. Well, here we have an elder brother that is lost, separated from his father. If you want to look at it in biblical perspective, he is in sin. He is separated from his father, yet there with him, trying to do morally what's always right. Haven't I always done, he says, what you've asked for? Haven't I done all these things? Well, yes, yes. Well, and here's this son of yours that has ran away and has been far from you. He has taken those things that you have, with basically wishing that you were dead so you could get him, and you openly went and gave him and sold off your possessions to give to him, and yet you're treating him unbelievably well when you did it, and now, after of all the things he did, he comes back and you're doing it for him. And he doesn't perhaps say it out loud, that stuff's actually mine. You're selling off my stuff, or you're giving away my stuff. You're giving the best there is to him. What's happening? All this stuff, he said is mine. Well, here both sons are separated from the father. And the parable ends right there. So what do we see? We see two groups of people. We see the sinners that we quote say are sinners and are lost in the world, that have run off away from God, doing their own thing all the time. Whatever feels right, let's do it. And then we have these moral, self-righteous, now this is different than righteous, it's self-righteous people that would say, well, I've done this and this and this and this. These are the people that think that they are going to heaven because they think on a curve that they're better than most people so that they are going to heaven. Well, they're both lost and going to hell. They're going, because what is hell? It's separation from God. And they are both temporarily in this world alive, and they can move and have choices that can change their eternity, but they're not doing what is right to change it. They have to change their heart to love the Father rather than his stuff. One wanted his stuff for himself to go spend it all. One wanted, as was being goody, 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 so that he would inherit everything else, but yet he didn't have a right relationship with his Father. Now, we go away from this parable, and let's look at a different example. You see, there's an elder brother that what he should have done, because he was really the one that was to receive it, he should have been the one that went into the foreign, the father shouldn't have gone to the foreign country, because that would not be right for him to do that. And that's culturally correct. But the elder brother, he should have been the one that should have gone and retrieved the younger brother. He should have gone out. Well, what do we see in Jesus Christ and God the Father? Well, we see an elder brother there, but this is an elder brother, Jesus Christ, that gave everything, that he came into the foreign country, which is here on this earth, and here on this earth, he's come into this foreign country, and he starts, he comes, and he has, according to the word, filled full of righteousness, truth, and grace, and we see things stripped off of him, him beaten. Instead of the ring on his hand, that's taken away. As far as the crown is put on his head, that becomes his ring. Instead of the robes, he gets scourged, and his innards are torn open through the lashes. And the lashes, remember, had bones and glass and pieces of metal tied to the end that when they whipped a person then wrapped around them, then they'd yank them back, they would rip your body open, and meat would fly off, and blood would fly off, and there'd be blood spattered everywhere. Well, that's what happened to Jesus because of you and because of me, because of our sins. And that was the true elder brother. That's the faithful elder brother. That's Jesus Christ. That's not either one of these brothers in this story that Jesus was telling. Jesus was the elder brother that came and loved us so that he went into this foreign country on earth to bring us a way back. And he declared, its Bible declares that he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, he's the one that was wholly righteous. He placed his righteousness on us so we could return to the Father when there wasn't any other way that we could go to the Father except that that righteousness be placed on us. He also exchanged something else. He became poor. It says he left all the riches and glory, and he became poor, that we might become rich. Well, we might just say, spiritualize that and say that that is just spiritually rich, and yes, that by itself would be fantastic. But it didn't stop there. It meant that we might be blessed on this earth as well as in heaven, that salvation begins here and now, that it makes an eternal difference, but that he wants to also work salvation in us here, that he wants to change us and our circumstances. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you greatly. Here's this elder brother that's totally unlike the other elder brother. You see, he was going to inherit everything. Well, that's what we see in the Bible about Jesus Christ, that God the Father said, sit here until I make everything come and basically bow at your footstool. So you sit here and reign, but I'm going to make, in the meantime, from that time of him being resurrected and sitting on the throne, and Satan being cast out of heaven, that he says, that now I'm going to make everything, over a period of time, everything come to a place of bowing before you. Well, he's the one that had come for us. He's the one that gave himself completely for us, first for that we might be called to become righteous, that his righteousness is placed on us, our sin is placed on him, his riches be given to us, our poverty is given to him, that by his stripes, his healing and wholeness, that might be given to us as he bears all our infirmities, all of our sicknesses, all of our scourges and everything that is deserved on us. It was the great exchange in three different areas, at least three different areas. Our eternal separation from God now is made right. As far as wealth and poverty, he has exchanged, took our poverty and made us and declared us wealthy, not only eternally, but if we would believe by faith, also it would change our life here on earth. The same way with sicknesses and diseases, that if and as we believe him and trust in him and what his finished work was, that it would also, we could acquire and receive that healing that he already has provided for us, that we might be to the glory and the hope that is in God Almighty. So God made this great exchange for you and for me because he loved you so very greatly, and his desire is for you. His promises are for you. They're not promises just to trying to hurt you, and anything that he says, he gives you warnings, because if when he knows there's a cliff there, and that if he doesn't warn you, you walk over it and you fall and are destroyed. Well, he doesn't want that. You see, he's done so much, and he comes to you again and again by the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that draws you to God. You see, without the Holy Spirit coming to you, you cannot go to the Father, you cannot come to the Son, you cannot be saved. It's the Holy Spirit that grabs hold of your heart and all of a sudden awakens you from wherever that slumber or sin that we get in. And the Holy Spirit is the one that right now is working on our hearts, as that if you already know God, that he wants you to know him better, to draw you into a closer relationship. He doesn't want to leave you at that place. Okay, you just inherited this huge mansion, and so here is the documents that say that I am giving this to you. I am placing the title in your name, so, and giving you the key to go in, and then you step inside the door, and you're right there inside the door, and you don't go any place else in the house. You don't go in the living room, the bedroom, the bathroom, the kitchen. You don't go to the hot tub. You don't go to any swimming pool. You don't go to anything that is built into the house for you, because you just got saved, and that's all I wanted. Well, my goodness, God has more. And you see, his great salvation and exchange wasn't just for our eternal separation, to take that away, that we might have union with God, but then also it was to exchange. It says he left his riches, that he became poor, that we might become rich. It says that he exchanged, and also that all of our infirmities he bore on his body, and all of our sicknesses and all of our diseases, that we might be healed and made whole. So you see, God has more, so let's get past just getting in the front door. Now, if you haven't gotten in the front door with God Almighty through Jesus Christ, I really have only one thing to say. There's only two types of people on the earth, those that are saved and those that are about to be saved. And if you can't absolutely knowingly know that you are saved, then I ask you to repeat this after me. That's right. Repeat this after me. The Holy Spirit will quicken these things to you, and we just believe that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart and do a miraculous work. Let's start it right now. This is the new year. Let's start it with the right relationship with our God. I just ask you to repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. That's right. Speak it out loud enough that you can hear it with your own ears. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Well, if you prayed that right now, and the Holy Spirit, as far as was active in that, I believe that He was, that what did you just ask? Where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that, you asked Him to come into your heart. He's in your heart. And then you've committed that you said, now, make me the kind of person you want me to be. So you just turned your life over to Him. You just asked for forgiveness of sins, which opened the way for everything else. You believe that God was, that's accounted for righteousness, that opened the way for Him to hear you for salvation. Because it says if by believing God it's accounted for righteousness or right standing with God, and by confession of the mouth and with the lips, that salvation comes upon us, and relationship with God comes upon us. So we've done that now in faith, and you see God's given you the faith to do that. You're activating your faith. Life is coming into you, and you have, as what it said, was peace with God. Okay, let's get on. We've covered all of two verses. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory. So we need to remember that story of the parable that Jesus was the unfinished parable, just left in the middle. Well, Jesus was the good fulfillment, the good brother. He's your elder brother, if you prayed that with me. Okay, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in the hearts, our hearts, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's right. If we know that we can only come to God by the Holy Spirit, and we see here, he's talking about, what? Is he talking about tribulations? Oh, no. It says, but we also glory in tribulations. Oh my goodness. We don't like that. We don't like tribulations. But it says here, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance. That's what it produces. And so it's a good thing. It causes us, as it happens, that this endurance and perseverance causes us to be able to succeed. You look at anybody or most people that succeed, most inventors or more, you think of Thomas Edison with the light bulb having, I've read two different reports, and I'm not sure which one is true, but one said he only had over 1,000 experiments trying to make the light bulb, and the other over 10,000, and that they had all failed, and he didn't get discouraged. He said, no, isn't that discouraging? No, I found one more thing that won't work. And finally, he did. He found something that did work. Well, we think of Disney, Walt Disney. He got turned down, I think it was well over 100 times for trying to get a loan by all these different banks and agencies to start Disneyland. But he kept going on. He kept going on. He had this vision in his mind. He had Disneyland already in his mind. You think that, oh, how terrible. He had this idea of Disney World as well in Florida, and he didn't live to see it. But his wife said, oh, he saw it. It was already in his heart. It was in his mind's eye. He knew what it was going to be and what it was going to look like. And so they said, well, he died without seeing it. No, his wife said, he fully saw it because it was already in his heart, in his mind's eye. And so it is with many of the great people of faith, that they saw several promises of God fulfilled. And by faith, they also, it says in Hebrews 11, many of them died in faith, not seeing the promises of God fulfilled, so that they saw part of the promises fulfilled in their life, but not everything. And it talks about that these are this great cloud of witnesses that are looking at us, because it says that the promises could not be fulfilled without us, these following generations. And we know that there's going to be a time that everything is going to become subject to Jesus Christ, because he is that loving elder brother. He's not the selfish one, but he's the one that went into the far country here on earth to save us. And so we look forward to that time. Well, here it says, talked about tribulations and perseverance. And what does perseverance produce? It produces character. Well, we know that we want to deal, anytime we're dealing with people, we want to deal with people with character. We don't, that's another reason why they say don't put a new convert as a pastor. The Bible says that, as far as Paul, in one of his instructions, I believe it is to Timothy. Now, don't take somebody that's a new convert and make him a pastor or elder in the church. Because there really needs to be this perseverance and character built up in people. Well, that's what we look for. We think of, well, wouldn't it be great if everybody we dealt with were people of character, that all of our business things, if everybody that we dealt with in any form of business was, that they were full of character, because then we could trust the products or whatever we did with them. And if something was wrong, that they would stand behind it, even to their own hurt, because of their character. Well, this is what God wants to produce in you and me, is character. Well, what will happen then? It's we will really have the Holy Spirit in us then, and it will give glory to God. Well, that's, you go to the book of Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians, and it says three times that we were called, created to become the glory of God. Well, if you want to know why you're miserable, and if you haven't figured it out and read the Word of God and know that that's why you were created, that you were created to become the glory of God or bring Him glory, well, then you will be miserable because you don't know your purpose of your life. But if you think, well, just bringing Him glory, oh, how that's nothing for me. Well, that's if it's me, 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 me. Well, me, me is separated. That's Satan. You look in the Old Testament, he said, I think 6 or 7 I wills. I'm going to do this. I will 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 do this. Well, he brought all these I wills, which is a separation from God. And that's like us. Me, 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 me. Well, we don't want to be that type. we want to be looking to God and looking to the Holy Spirit, and we're asking, God even tells us, don't say that we're going to go next year to a certain city and do such and such a thing and then come back or whatever. He says, no, the way that we are to pray is that if it be God's will, we're going to do this. So it's combining the matter of goal setting and purpose and direction, but subjecting it to the will of God. So God wants both in our lives. He wants us to go ahead, write the vision, make it plain, that says in Habakkuk 2:2, or I'm not sure if that's the correct, it is the book of Habakkuk, but I'm not sure if the verses are right, that you're supposed to write the vision, make it clear so those that have it can run with it. We are supposed to be running with a vision that God gives us, that perhaps that God has put in your heart. You might not realize it's from God, but it's a passion, the natural passion that God the Father has given you, and that then we are supposed to run with it, but then been running with it, we're supposed to be listening to the Holy Spirit that it's done, and to give him, that allows him to give you direction to turn to the right or to the left or wherever to go, and to do it for the glory of God. Because that is the purpose, that is supposed to be to the glory of Jesus Christ, for the glory of your Creator that created the whole universe. He created it, and it says in the Bible that it was created out of those things which were not seen. He didn't create it out of nothing. He already had other dimensions that he already sees, but that we hadn't seen yet. Well, he took it from another dimension that somehow he had created it someplace and formed it, but then it takes those things, it says in the Word of God, that it's from those things which are not seen, and he brought it into this physical world that we now see, and we see these things. We can measure them, even things that we cannot see by sight, that we know that there's certain forces out there, certain densities, that what we see, as far as this what's called dark matter and dark energy, that are not visible, but yet they know, because of the way things react, that there's 95% of the universe we don't see. That there's 5%, all the stars, everything, and all the energy forces that we can detect, that they are there, but there's also another 95% that they can, because the way things react with each other, they know that there's this other 95% that they can call dark matter and dark energy that are absolutely, that they can test and prove that are there, but they're just not visible to us. Okay, well, we look to God. We constantly are looking to God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, that's where we need to head. We need to look in everything to him. In verse 6 of chapter 5, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He died for you and me. Everybody was counted ungodly. Remember that all sinned. Everybody's fallen short. In other words, everybody's missed the mark. "For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." You know, there's this mention of wrath. There's a mention of wrath. There's a mention of wrath. Not too often, but it's mentioned there in the Bible. Jesus actually talked more about hell, or as far as judgment, than he did about heaven. Why? Because he wants people to flee that. He wants them in relationship with his Father and with the Holy Spirit, and he loves us. So it's just like us. We tell our kids, don't put your hands on the stove. You're going to get burned. If you put your hands up there, you're going to get burned. Well, here he's saying, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, that's like saying, don't put your hands there. He loves us. He wants to save us from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we're reconciled to God through the death of his son. Now, there wasn't a way before that, but now there is. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Wow. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Well, here, let's end at this. It says, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay, we're made right with God, reconciled to the Creator, and it's through Jesus Christ, and also that we will be saved by his life. We want to live in him and do things for the glory of God Almighty, that we might truly be images of our Creator. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. It has been wonderful being with you today, and I hope, and in fact, I believe in Jesus' name that the grace of God has been being poured out to you by the Holy Spirit. It certainly wouldn't come through my words alone. The only thing, the way it can reach your heart is by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they're just vain words and have no power at all. But the Holy Spirit gives them power and life and light and also eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God bless you. Hope to be with you next week. Bye-bye.